encourage you, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up. We're going to continue our study in Luke. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to borrow one, there's some on the table in the back. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take one of those, our gift to you. It's sometimes interesting to think about why we remember certain things. There's certain things from when I was in kindergarten a long time ago that I remember. I remember some of the craft times that we did. I remember being this little boy scared of all the really big kids in the elementary school. I remember trying to convince a girl in my class that when you broke your arm, it meant it actually broke right off. I remember one day walking around in the kindergarten class and feeling something really uncomfortable, something painful under my right foot. And I ended up walking for most of the day on the edge of my foot. And I remember that day when my mom came to pick me up. I don't know whether it was that day, but she took me to the doctor, Dr. Lucy, and he looked at what was under my foot, and he diagnosed me with chicken pox. And I don't know if they do this now, but he sent me home with the instructions to go home and make sure you hug all of your brothers. I guess the thought was that just infect everybody, get it over with at once. I don't know how hygienic or medically recommended that would be nowadays, but it's what happened 40 years ago. Things have changed. I mean, even in such things as hand washing today. When I was a kid, think back, there were no posters on walls telling you, diagramming for you, giving you step-by-step instructions on how to wash your hands, how to clean your hands. There were not these hand sanitizer stations every 7.5 feet in every hospital hallway in the country. I mean, it was different way back when. There was not this emphasis, this understanding of cleanliness, hygiene. I think perhaps we've taken it too far, but certainly nowadays we know a lot more of what's going on the micro level. And so I remember even here at Sunrise a number of years ago during the, was it H2N1, Y2K, whatever it was, H2N1. Someone had brought in 4-liter jugs of hand sanitizer. So, you know, welcome to Sunrise. And then it was just, we wanted to be clean. We wanted to make sure that we didn't pass on germs. And certainly hand washing and cleanliness are good things. They're good things that can help prevent the spread of disease. So by all means, wash your hands. I believe in washing your hands and practicing good hygiene. Why am I talking about all these things? Having chicken pox and sharing that infection, cleaning hands, hand sanitizer. Because this morning we come to a text in Luke chapter 5, that really deals with, it focuses, it's about infection and cleanliness. It's about the transmission of purity and impurity, and it's about Jesus. So we're going to be thinking about those sorts of things. What does it mean to be clean? How do we not transmit things that we don't want or get things we don't want to get? We're continuing our study in Luke's gospel. We've been walking through this for the last number of months. A couple of weeks ago when I last spoke, we looked at a text where Jesus declared, he made clear what his purpose was, what his mission was. It was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God elsewhere. Remember, he was in Capernaum. He'd done some miracles. People wanted to keep him as their own personal Jesus. Just stay here. And Jesus said, no, I need to go elsewhere and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Last week, Brad led us through a text. One of the events along the way, as Jesus went from town to town throughout Judea, he went to a town, he taught from a boat, after which he provided this miraculous catch of fish for Simon and his companions, and he called them to be his followers. Today we're going to pick up the story at that point, Luke 5, verse 12. But before we go there, I want you to flip back in your Bibles, if you have your Bible with you and you're following along, to Leviticus chapter 13, actually. I'm going to read a section here, because far from being an irrelevant, hard-to-understand book, though it certainly can be difficult to understand at points, the text I'm going to read provides a really vitally important background for the text we're going to look at, Luke. So I'm going to read part of chapter 13 in Leviticus, starting in verse 1. The Lord said, before I do that, God's people have been, they've just experienced the Exodus. Isn't that funny? They've come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. God has given them instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. He's given instructions for the priesthood. All of that has happened, and now he's going to give them these laws in Leviticus 13. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a shiny spot on their skin that may be a defiling skin disease, they must be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons who is a priest. The priest is to examine the sore on the skin, and if the hair in the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is a defiling skin disease. When the priest examines that person, he shall pronounce them ceremonially unclean. If the shiny spot on the skin is white but does not appear to be more than skin deep and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest is to isolate the affected person for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine them, and if he sees that the sore is unchanged and that has not spread in the skin, he is to isolate them for another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest is to examine them again, and if the sore has faded and has not spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce them clean. It is only a rash. They must wash their clothes, and they will be clean. But if the rash does spread in their skin after they have shown themselves to the priest to be pronounced clean, they must appear before the priest again. The priest is to examine that person, and if the rash has spread in the skin, he shall pronounce them unclean. It is a defiling skin disease. Another 35 verses of that, and then we come to this at the end of at verse 45 in Leviticus 13. Anyone with such a defiling skin disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. God provides this set of instructions to his people way back in Leviticus while the people are in the wilderness. And that provides a vitally important backdrop to the text we're going to look at today. Leviticus is of tremendous importance because it provides these regulations that would have been known, would have been part of the religious life of God's people in Jesus' day. The book of Leviticus, some of you may remember it, it begins with teaching the people about five different offerings that they needed to offer to God. First was the burnt offering. Burnt offerings were offered every single day, morning and night. There's specific instructions for that. The priest would offer a burnt offering every morning and night. And that was really, the animal was taken, the sins of the people were confessed, the priest would put their hand on its head, symbolically passing the sins of the people to that animal, would slit its throat, drain its blood, sprinkle some on the altar, and then following instructions, the animal in its entirety would be burned up on the altar. The burnt offering was about the penalty of sin. It showed just the penalty that our sins deserved. The entire animal was destroyed. The second offering that they were given was the grain offering, and it has to do with loyalty, with allegiance, with bondage. It was this cereal, this grain offering given to God to demonstrate your loyalty. So this shift from being in bondage to sin to saying, I will be in bondage to you, Lord. I'm going to make myself loyal to you. The third offering was the fellowship offering or the peace offering. And this one differed too in that part of the animal would be burnt on the altar. Part of it was given to the priest, but much of it went home with the worshiper, if you will, for a meal. It was this fellowship meal. It was as if symbolically enjoying a dinner with God, that God came and there was fellowship between you and God. The sin offering was the fourth one. It was compulsory, but offered on specific occasions in which part of the animal, again, was burnt on the altar, and part of it, the rest of the carcass, was burnt outside the camp. And it spoke to the pollution of sin, so it was removed from camp and burned up. And lastly, there was the guilt offering, which really emphasized the costliness of the gift. You couldn't just bring anything as a guilt offering. It was specifically specified, and it was an expensive offering offered to God, and it pointed to the debt of sin. All of these offerings were given to God's people as a means for purification, if you will, to be clean. Leviticus as a whole is about how do you as unclean people, how does a holy God live in your midst? And so all of these sacrifices were given to them as symbolic means of purification, of being clean, of being forgiven, of being made holy again. In the middle of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement, this special day that happened once every year where two goats would be taken. And one would be sacrificed as a burnt offering on the altar, and the other one, the high priest, would put his hand on its head and confess all the sins of the people onto this goat, and it would be brought out into the desert where it would be abandoned to die. It was symbolically the removal of sin from the camp so that God could dwell in their midst, a holy God in the midst of an unholy, unclean people. Leviticus focuses on this issue, clean and unclean, holy and unholy. Leviticus 15:31 says this, "You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them. They must remain clean if God, who is holy, is going to dwell in their midst." That is the background to our text. It's in the midst of that background that these instructions about defiling skin disease that make you unclean, that if you have them, you need to live outside the camp, alone. You need to cover your face and cry out if anyone comes near you, "Unclean, unclean." We need to understand that as we come to this story in Luke 5. You can flip back over there if you have your Bibles as I read verses 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So again, 2 weeks ago, Jesus leaves Capernaum. The people wanted to keep him there. They wanted their own personal Jesus, just stay here, be our healer, be our teacher, be our exorcist. Jesus said, "No, I've come to go elsewhere to proclaim the good news of the kingdom." And so Jesus is traveling through Judea. Last week, he encountered Simon and his companions, called them to be followers after the miraculous catch of fish. Here in another town, an unnamed town, Luke doesn't tell us which one, Jesus goes to another town as he is traveling, teaching, healing, casting out demons, recruiting followers. And here he encounters a man who has had leprosy for a long time. It's not defined for us, but no doubt for years and years and years. Luke tells us his body is covered with leprosy. We know that leprosy can actually, a person can have leprosy without any symptoms for 5 to 20 years before it manifests itself. But this man, his body, it is spread. He's had leprosy for years and years. And Jesus encounters this man covered with leprosy. Now, we're not told some of the details about this encounter. Did he come to Jesus as Jesus was entering into the town, still on the outskirts? You know, did Jesus sort of on his way into town, he encountered this man? Or did this man hear that Jesus was coming? Did he violate the Levitical law that forbid him going into town? Did he just bust in there? He's like, "I need to see Jesus." Evidently, this man had heard about Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus' power to heal. He'd heard about his healing ministry throughout Judea, and he was determined to see Jesus. He had certainly heard. He says, when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He'd heard about Jesus, and he was determined to see him. "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Clean. Think about it. This man has been excluded. He has been an outcast. He has been outside of human community for years, alone. He is someone's son, perhaps someone's brother, maybe even a husband, maybe a father. And he has for years, been isolated and lonely. His leprosy has made him unclean. His leprosy has made him untouchable. See, leprosy can be passed from person to person. And so people wanted to protect themselves by staying away. That's why he had to have his face covered and cry out anytime anyone came near, "Unclean, unclean," so people would have a warning and they could go wide around him, stay away from this man, because you didn't want to get what he had. They didn't want to get sick. So almost certainly this man has not experienced human touch for years. He is alone. He's alone, and he desperately, desperately wants to be made well. He wants to be made clean. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean. His exclusion from human community also entails exclusion from the worshiping community. Have you thought about that? He is unable to go to synagogue ever to worship God with others. He's not able to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year when all law-abiding Jews would travel to Jerusalem for the 3 major festivals, Passover, Tabernacles, and Weeks. He could not go. Excluded. And it wasn't just that he couldn't go because there were other people there. Certainly that's true, but they couldn't have planned, you know, a leprosy day so that people with leprosy could go, everyone else would stay away. He could not go because he was excluded by the Old Testament law. Listen to this in Leviticus 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, for the generations to come, none of your descendants who has a defect may come near to offer the food of his God. No man who has any defect may come near. No man who is blind or lame, disfigured or deformed. No man with a crippled foot or hand, or who is a hunchback or a dwarf, or who has any eye defect, or who has a festering or running sores." His leprosy excluded him from approaching God in worship. Excluded from human community, excluded from worshiping community. He was an outcast horizontally. He was excluded vertically. He was alone. This man, I wish we knew his name. We just know him as the man with leprosy. This man demonstrates in this story incredible faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus' healing ministry. He comes and he falls on his face before Jesus, and there is no doubt in his mind that Jesus can do this. He's not sure Jesus is willing to do it, but he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean, Jesus." And Luke tells us he begged him. He begged him. He so desperately, desperately wants to be well, wants to be clean. What happens next is amazing for a few reasons. Jesus does the unthinkable. Jesus reaches out and he touches this man. Touches him before he heals him. Jesus reaches out to this leper, this outcast, this one whom no one has touched for years, maybe decades. Jesus reaches out and he touches him. And in so doing, he risks catching leprosy himself. He risks physical illness, but there's more than just that risk. By reaching out and touching this man with leprosy, with this defiling skin disease, Jesus actually becomes ritually unclean. Jesus takes on the uncleanness of this man. It's not just a risk, there's this actuality. And then I picture this with Jesus having his hand on this man's shoulder. He says, "I am willing. Be clean. Be clean." And the man's skin immediately becomes whole. After years, this defiling skin disease, this disease that has left him ostracized and alone and outside and excluded, immediately he's whole. Do you realize that is not simply a matter of being made healthy again? All that was broken, all of the exclusion, everything, it's changed, it's transformed. He's not just well again, he'll be welcomed again, back to his family, back to community, back into worship. This is so much more than just physical healing. But first, there's some laws to be followed, and Jesus instructs him. What does he have to do? He has to go show himself to the priest. Priests functioned as, I guess, kind of doctors. Or he had to go show his body to the priest so the priest could look and examine him. And if the priest was satisfied that he was well, then there were sacrifices that needed to be offered. And Jesus says, go, don't tell anyone about this. Go see the priest, let him examine you, offer the required sacrifices. That will be a testimony to others that you are clean. that you are well. Those directions are given in Leviticus 14. I won't read that, but Jesus says, go. This isn't about keeping it a secret. He says, go. Don't tell people about this. Go to the priest. Let that be the testimony of your wholeness, of your cleanness. Nonetheless, word spreads. Crowds gather. And Luke concludes this text by telling us once more of Jesus' pattern to withdraw into the wilderness to be alone with his Father. This really is an amazing story. Can you grab me a Kleenex, please? This is an amazing story, powerful story. I've said this before. Not the old box, but pardon me. Can you mute me for a moment? Please, thanks. I've said before that Jesus' miracle stories are not just party tricks to get attention. This is not simply about drawing crowds. Jesus' miracles, his mighty deeds, are part of his proclamation of good news. This story is not first and foremost. It is not primarily about a man who gets healed of leprosy. It is a story about a God who reaches out to those who are unclean and makes them clean. Leviticus, at its core, is about how a holy God can dwell with unholy people, how a holy God can be our God. The Levitical prescriptions provided a way for God's people to live in his midst with the daily, regular offerings, with the annual Day of Atonement, with all the prescribed laws around that to provide this temporary band-aid solution, if you will. But it was temporary. It could not do. It was utterly incapable of providing a permanent solution to sin, to our unholiness, which is why the author of Hebrews says that when Jesus came, Jesus was a better Moses. He was a better high priest. He offered a better sacrifice and ushered in a better covenant, a new covenant. Leviticus drips with the gospel. It points ahead to Jesus. It points ahead to the sacrifice that he would be one offering that would deal with the penalty of sin and the bondage of sin and the pollution of sin and the debt of sin. Just Jesus is the end of all of those. They're all pointing to him. In Jesus, God became a man. He took on flesh. He lived among us. God came near. And in John 14, there's this great interchange between Jesus and his disciple Philip. They're in the upper room, John 14, and Jesus is saying that he's going to go away. And Philip says, where are you going? And Jesus says, you already know the way. And Philip's like, no, we don't. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Philip says, Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you see? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, if you want to know what God is like, we need to look at Jesus. And we see Jesus in this story. We see Jesus who comes and reaches out to someone who is unclean, someone that no one else will touch. Jesus comes and he touches him. And Jesus becomes unclean. This man's infection, there's that risk that would be transferred to Jesus, but ritually, this man's uncleanness is now Jesus' uncleanness. Jesus takes that on himself. And that makes sense to us. That's the way it goes, right? That's why when you go to the grocery store, some of us maybe, I don't do this, but some people wipe down their handlebar with sanitary wipes, right? And you want to stay clean. Jesus reaches out and this man's uncleanness becomes his, and we get that. That makes sense. I remember years ago I bungee jumped, and jumping and falling made sense to me. It was the bouncing up that was really weird. And here's the weird part of this. Jesus touches him and he takes on his uncleanness, and this man takes on Jesus' cleanness. We don't see that coming. Jesus' cleanness is transferred to this man. He becomes whole. he becomes well. He becomes restored. And that is the good news. That is exceptionally good news. That's what God is like. We look to Jesus and we see the Father full of compassion, and he reaches out to people who are unclean and he makes us clean. He reaches out to people who are unholy and he makes us holy. People who are unrighteous, alienated, and without hope, and through his touch, we are restored, we are adopted, we are made righteous, clean, holy. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to speak to you for a moment. There's a number of reasons sometimes people have shared with me for not coming to Christ. One is sometimes people say, well, the church and Christianity, that's for good people, and I'm just too much of a mess. And there's this sense that you have to clean yourself up before you can come to God. And I want to say to you today, you don't have to. Christianity is not for those who are clean. Christianity is about Jesus coming and touching unclean people and making them clean. It's about God's grace poured out on us through faith. It is Jesus bearing our uncleanness, Jesus going to the cross and suffering the wrath that we deserve for all our sin, all our wickedness, all our rebellion. He takes on our uncleanness and he gives us his perfect righteousness, his holiness, his cleanness is ours. Christianity is not about cleaning yourself up. It's about crying out to Jesus, touch me, Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean, and Jesus is willing. Jesus is willing. He is compassionate. Now, perhaps you're here and you're not a believer and you go, well, that's not where I'm at. I know other people sometimes have shared with me that they don't have a sense that they need Jesus. They feel like I'm a pretty good person on my own. I'm doing fine without Jesus. But the one thing that I want to urge you to reflect on is the Bible's message that we will be judged not on a curve. That the standard is not that schmuck in your office or that jerk in your class or that neighbor that really irritates you and you can go, hey, I'm better than them. God's not going to go, okay, I'll take the top 80% of humanity. It's not like that. The standard is perfection. Jesus says, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy, as God is holy. The standard is God's perfection, and none of us by striving can ever get there. We don't need to. Jesus reaches out and we receive his holiness. We receive his touch. We are made clean by him. And so if that's you this morning, wherever you are, if you have not put your faith in Jesus for whatever reason, I encourage you this morning just to cry out to Jesus. Say, Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, touch me. Make me clean. Show me my need to be made clean. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus already. I want to say this. There are today too many in the church who live with guilt and shame, who live in failure and fear. You recognize the call of Christ to follow him in obedience. You recognize the character of Christ that we are called to exemplify, that we are to be women and men who reflect the character of Jesus, and you look at your life and you recognize the glaring discrepancies. And perhaps you're tempted to beat yourself up. You curse yourself under your breath. You feel hopeless to change, or you try hard again and you recognize again your failure. I want to speak to you words of hope, words of good news. The gospel says that Jesus is our only hope. That we just cry out to him, say, Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. And that's the good news. That's what it means to come to Christ, to put your trust in Jesus. Jesus' hand is on your shoulder, and he says, be clean. He makes you clean. He makes you righteous. He clothes you with his perfect obedience. You are dressed in robes of righteousness, not by your own making. Your identity is in him. You were a child of wrath. Now you are a child of his, adopted through his death for you. That is good news that transforms our identity. The Christian life is not just that Jesus forgives you and wipes the slate clean, and so now pull up your socks and get your life together. No, it's that Jesus forgives you, past, present, future, and Jesus clothes you with his perfection. He touches you, and he makes you clean. And so the Christian life is learning to live out that new identity. And so when you are tempted to believe lies when the enemy whispers into your ear and says, you're not worthy. God could never love you. You need to be wise and discerning. You say, you're right, I'm not worthy, but God does love me. He's touched me. He's made me clean. He's given me his cleanness, his holiness. Do you remember John the Baptist when he was put in prison? Israel was expecting a Messiah who would come as this mighty warrior deliverer who would overthrow Rome and reestablish the nation of Israel in all its glory. And John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, Jesus' cousin who proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, John sends his followers to Jesus when Jesus doesn't look like what he expects. And he says, Jesus, are you the one or should we be expecting someone else? Because this isn't what I was expecting. This isn't looking like what I thought was coming. This is John. He sends his followers to Jesus, and Jesus says this. Go back and report to John what you've heard, what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. Jesus says that the healing of those with leprosy, when unclean people are made clean, that is a sign of the inbreaking kingdom of God, that is evidence that God is at work setting all things right. This man is healed physically, but that is only a very small part of the story. He is healed socially. He's healed religiously. He is welcomed back into family, into community, into this intimate fellowship with God where he can go. Like, this is the setting of all things right. This is the inbreaking of God's kingdom. This is God's good news. This is salvation. This is Jesus reaching out saying, I'm willing. Be clean. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. That we cry out to him, Jesus, you are our only hope. And Jesus reaches out and says, I am willing. Be clean.